I'm thrilled this morning to have a good friend of mine, Brother Jeremy Ogden, here from Trinity Baptist Church in Wills Point, Texas. And population 3,800. He's been there 17 years as pastor. And, it's exciting to me about this brother is he followed his dad there. You followed your dad there, right? And, he's small town, following his dad. Many of you know his dad, Brother Carl Ogden, large shoes to fill. But he's just gone in there, been the man that God wants him to be in the place God has him. And God is doing a tremendous work in that small town in East Texas there. And I've been there several times. Good ministry. Faithful family. I'm glad his wife, Kelly, could be here with him. And grew up in a preacher's home and is following on the steps of his dad. And yet his own man now in every right, fixing to go into a remodel and need to build a building. And just it's exciting to see things like this going on. Amen. I think of Sam Gipps' paper he sends out once a month. Maybe you guys get it. And he talks about Meet the 7,000. I think about men like Brother Bevins and Brother Ogden in these smaller areas maybe, and yet just faithfully preaching. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Fellows, you're not alone. We're not alone. Amen. God's got His men, and we're going to hear from one of them this morning in just a minute. We have the ladies from Providence Baptist College. You're going to come sing for us. Come on, ladies, if you will. And why don't you sing a couple of this as you get started this morning, and then Brother Ogden will come, and you give your undivided attention to him after the ladies from the college sing for us this morning. Ladies, thank you for coming and being here today.
Well, I've been to the river, I've been baptized, I've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. I've been changed from the creature that once I was, and redeemed is now my name. I've been changed, I've been newborn, all my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed. Though my sins were a scarlet, they're white as snow.
I was bound, but today I am free.
I was lost in the darkness, but now am found.
I was blind, but now I see.
I've been changed. I've been newborn now. All my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed.
Like the poor Hebrew children, I wandered along in a bare desert land to and fro. But I crossed over Jordan to Canaan's land, where the milk and honey flow. When at last in His presence I stand above, He will wipe all the tears from my eyes, and I'll thank Him for giving a wretch like me lasting hope beyond the sky. I've been changed. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh, yes, I've been changed. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh, yes, I've been changed.
They said I have to make my choice, that I should listen.
price that sin would have me pay. I know the way of God is right, so I'll take people in the fight. I'll trust in Christ, and this is what I'll say. I'll stay true to the Lord. I'll stay true to the Lord.
Chapter number 2 this morning, if you'll find your place in Revelation chapter number 2. And I'm going to jump right into the message really quick here. I know how hard it is to sit and listen to three preachers back to back. But if I could preach, if I could pick a third preacher, I would want someone like Brother Fugit. He's very easy to listen to and always has a purposeful message and to the point. And so I'm looking forward to that. We had Brother Fugit with us just a few weeks ago at our church down in Texas. I do appreciate the invitation. And I say this honestly, when I got the letter, it's been about a year ago, and I read the letter from Brother Quarrel and said, we'd like for you to preach next year. I honestly thought they mailed it to the wrong place. I thought it was to my dad. So I can't, I don't want to sit up here and be proudly humble. I just, I'm honored to be here. And just amongst Independent Baptist royalty, all of you guys. I'm not a big sports fan. I like to hunt. But these are my heroes, not the football players or the baseball players or whatever. And Dr. Smith, who preached last night, he is my mentor. And I've said before, he taught me in homiletics. So if I say anything stupid, it's his fault. And he is from Myrtle Springs, and Myrtle Springs is Will's Point in Myrtle Springs. My dad started a church there in 1983. And in 2000, he left to take a church in Fort Worth and is now traveling in evangelism and after 12 years there. And so since 2000, our church voted me in. And I honestly never in those 17 and a half years that he was there, never one time. I knew I was called to preach. Never one time sat in the pew thinking, I'm going to pastor Dad's church one day. And I just say to young people, you just surrender your life to the Lord and let God, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And he delighteth in his way. And we don't know who exactly is a he, but I'll tell you this, you'll delight in your way if God's directing your steps, and God will delight in your way if he's directing your steps. So it's just a privilege. And thank you, Faith Baptist Church, because, you know, these buildings got cleaned after we left last night. The food got set out on the table. The tables got set up. It got cleaned up. Someone's doing that behind the scenes. And every pastor here knows that. Large or small church, there's an army of people. And so thank you, Faith Baptist, for your being a blessing. Brother Todd, for picking us up at the airport yesterday. And we enjoyed the conversation with him. Revelation chapter number 2. And let's stand together. And we're going to kind of pick through Revelation 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And I think you'll understand the point here in just a little while. Revelation chapter 2. And verse number 1. And we know here that God is speaking through the Holy Spirit to John the Beloved, of course, through the inspiration of the Holy Ghost of God. We know that John is writing because he's telling John, write these things. But he's writing to the pastors of the churches. Now, if you're a church member here, remember, it's God that called us angels. All right? You can call us what you want. God called us angels. Verse number 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, look at verse 2. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, verse 2, I know. God says to John, look at verse number 8, he said, write, unto the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, verse 9, I know. Verse 12, unto the angel of the church in Pergamos, write, verse 13, I know. Verse 18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, verse 19, I know. Chapter 3 and verse number 1. God says, John, I want you to write this to those pastors. Unto the angel of the church in Sardis, write. Middle of that verse, verse 3. I know. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. Verse 8. I know. Verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, write. Verse 15. God says, I know. I want to preach this morning on this topic, the unknown soldier. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless our time together? And God, thank you for the message we've already heard. And thank you, Lord, for men that are students of the Bible. And don't just pick a thought and run down the left side of the highway with some crazy new doctrine, but just get in the book and study the Word of God. And thank you, Lord, for what we've already heard. I pray to God today that you would encourage the hearts of each person in here. And we'll thank you for what you'll do. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Just a few weeks ago, I took my family. My wife, Kelly, again, is here this morning. We have two teenagers. My teenage daughter is graduating from high school this year. And I had wanted to take them to Washington, D.C. before she graduated. That was before I got there and saw the traffic in Washington, D.C. But I wanted to take them to Washington and let them see the sites and the buildings and learn some of the history concerning our country. And we were able to go to the Holocaust Museum and just all of the things involved in Washington. One of the first places that we took the kids was to Arlington National Cemetery. I had been there 30 years ago when I was in the 7th grade with a group of 7th graders. And I wanted my kids to be able to go to D.C. And I specifically wanted them to see Arlington National Cemetery. Brother Smith, who was here last night preaching, his brother, his older brother, his only brother, died in World War II. And I wanted my kids to see the many graves and to be reminded of those that fought and died for our freedom. Now, when we entered the visitor center there at Arlington National Cemetery, they handed us a brochure and a map of the cemetery. One of the first things I noticed on that brochure was that there was a column on the right-hand side that had this heading, Notable Graves. It listed names that you and I might recognize, like Jimmy Doolittle or Audie Murphy, who was from Northeast Texas. These men certainly were war heroes. But as I looked over the hills and the valleys of that cemetery, and you've heard that saying, they seem to go on for miles. Well, Arlington National Cemetery really is wider than a mile wide. And so as you look down through those hills and valleys, all you see is tombstone after tombstone after tombstone. And there are over 400,000 graves at Arlington National Cemetery. Only 34 of those graves were listed on the brochure as notable graves. Now, I'm sure that those 34 graves get visited often. We went to some of them. We wanted to see Kennedy's grave, and we wanted to see Doolittle's grave, and so forth. I'm sure that crowds gather around those graves. But I got to thinking that the rest of those 400,000 fought for the same freedom and gave their life for the same country. And it got me to thinking about the countless unknown soldiers of the cross who faithfully do their duty to fulfill their ministry week in and week out, seemingly with no one noticing. We've heard of the greats in fundamentalism, and thank God for them. I like to look at my old Bible and see the signatures of men that are no longer here. You say, well, why do you get autographs? Why do you get autographs at the baseball game? Well, I'd rather have those men of God, but I like to see that. But we hear the name of Brother Hiles, or we hear the name of Tom Malone, or we hear about Brother Joe Boyd, or we hear about Lee Robertson, or thank God for Bobby Robertson, and now he's in heaven. And we hear of others. Not too long ago, a few months ago, in fact, Brother Angel was preaching in South Texas, and the youth pastor and his wife there, the youth pastor's wife, they graduated from Providence, and she's out of our church, and they had wanted us to come down for a while, so Miss Audie and I took a youth group down to Corpus Christi, Texas, to a youth rally that was going on there, and while we were there in town, I wanted to visit the grave of my favorite preacher, who's in heaven today, and I have favorites here, of course, but those who are already in heaven, of those in heaven, my favorite preacher, I don't know if we would have got along if he was here now, because I drink coffee or whatever, but Brother Lester Roloff, I love hearing Brother Roloff. I never got to hear him in person, but I love hearing him on the radio and the Family Altar program, and I took our young people and to the cemetery, and I met the pastor of the church there, and he showed us where the gravestone was there in the ground, and we took pictures with it. We know the big names. We visit the notable graves. But what about the unknown soldiers? The ones that Hebrews chapter 11 categorizes as "and others." We open that book, that great hall of faith, and we read about Noah and Abraham and Sarah and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. But then, Hebrews 11:36, the Holy Spirit says, "and others." Who are the unknown soldiers? I tell you who the unknown soldiers are. Every one of you Sunday school teachers that got up Sunday morning and you presented something you had studied over and you found a way to present it to your age group, and one of our teachers on Sunday said, "Preacher, come see this." One of our little old ladies who's maybe nearing the end of the ability to still teach and mentally, and she said, "Preacher," she showed me her lesson and how she had laid it out for those little kids, and you're never seen and no one ever calls your name, but you faithfully do what God called you to do. Who are the unknown soldiers? The unknown soldiers are the bus workers who week in and week out, they're not invited to speak at bus conferences and they're not standing up with their name maybe once a year, but they faithfully every single week show up to the bus meeting and hit the streets and knock the doors and pick up the kids and put the mark on their hand or hand them the biscuit or take the attendance, and no one knows their name, but they're an unknown soldier. They're still a soldier of the cross. The unknown soldier is the church family behind the scenes of a conference like this. And their pastors up here, and maybe their staff's up here, and maybe some folks get introduced, but there are folks who have mowed the yard and who have vacuumed the building and maybe did a little extra painting and cleaning and the unknown soldiers. Every pastor in this room is an unknown soldier. You think, "Oh no, I'm known." Folks, listen, fundamentalism is bigger than we think it is. And I'll be with preachers from time to time who will come to Texas and I'll say, "Do you know so-and-so in this state?" "None ever heard of them." "You know so-and-so in that state?" Never heard of them. And I think, how could you not know the men that I've known for 43 years? And I tell you why, because we're not as known as we think we are. So every pastor here is an unknown soldier. Let me tell you who else is an unknown soldier. Every pastor's wife in here. As she sits back and her husband stands up and he gets introduced or he gets praised or he gets invited places and he gets recognized and she's making sure those kids are taken care of. She's encouraging him when he comes home discouraged. She's giving him good outlines to preach. That every pastor's wife in here is an unknown soldier. Hey, every staff member is an unknown soldier. You work hard and you serve the Lord and you serve your pastor and you make your preacher look good, but you're an unknown soldier. The missionary on some foreign land somewhere is an unknown soldier. He's not getting his name called. He's not getting recognized. He's not necessary. I mean, if they do get recognized, it's because they're trying to raise more money. They're an unknown soldier faithfully serving Jesus Christ. That evangelist that's just starting out is an unknown soldier. and he's trying to get his name out there, and he wants to, he hears the preaching on, hey, let God open the door, and let God do this, and let God do that. But he's thinking, man, I've got to feed my family, and I know God called me to do this. Unknown soldier. Hey, that mountain preacher with just a few, unknown soldier. My wife's grandmother, both of my grandmothers are in heaven, we think, but they've been there for a long time. And my wife's grandmother is just like a grandmother to me. We've been married 19 years, and so I've known this lady for over 20 years, and she's from the hills of Arkansas, northwest Arkansas. And she has a mountain preacher, and when he gets up, he just kind of preaches like this, and under the angel of the church in Sardis, and just kind of talks to you. And she comes to our church, and I'm busting a blood vessel. And she was here this last Sunday, and we went to lunch. And I thought, Grandma, I bet she liked that message. She said, "Well, Jeremy, you barely kept me awake today." You know what? God produces the right man for the right place. And she liked her preacher more than she liked my preaching, I guess. But that man faithfully stands up in front of maybe 15 or 20 or 30 people for all of his life, and no one maybe knows him. He's an unknown soldier. The church planter is an unknown soldier. Just going about doing what God wants him to do. And Saturday night, Miss Audrey and I took a couple out of our church. They planted a church 5 years ago. And this past Sunday was their five-year anniversary. And we took him to eat and fellowshiped. And he was a little down and a little discouraged. And maybe not where he thought he would be at this point in his church and in his ministry. And we tried to encourage him. But folks, listen, that church planter who's just going from place to place and doing what God wants him to do, he's an unknown soul. Soldier. I put this down. I hope you don't take this wrong, but the first generation preacher with no name is an unknown soldier. There are many of us in here today. I have no doubt. I thank God for leading Brother Coral, and I thank God for the opportunity to be here, but I would have never met many of these men had it not been for Carl Ogdy. And I thank God that I'm a second generation preacher. And I thank God for you men like Brother Booth that's a second generation Christian. And let me just say this to you, first generation, because I've heard this. Before you knock the second generation and maybe say that we're spoiled or we just got this, and we still have to follow and be obedient to God. But may I say this? Be careful about knocking the second generation while you're trying to raise a second generation Christian and preacher. But a first generation maybe no one knows their name, just an unknown soldier. The retired pastor who served people for decades and just physically can't pastor anymore, and then all of a sudden out of sight, out of mind, and that church just kind of forgets everything about that pastor. Feels like an unknown soldier. I just want to say to each of us today, whether you think you're known or unknown, remembered or forgotten, appreciated or abused, each one of us can hear the same words when we get to heaven one day, well done from our Savior. But as they say, we will not hear well done if we have not done well. Matthew 25:21, part of that verse says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We may not have the same talent. We may not have the same personality. I've got an older brother and a younger brother. My older brother pastors in Tyler, Texas for the past 10 years and has a wonderful personality. He preached for me on Sunday morning and a very outgoing personality. My younger brother is outgoing. In fact, he's the one that went out to football camp, not me. He's the one that got kicked out of football camp a few years ago. But they both have outgoing personalities. I don't. I'm quiet. But friend, listen, we don't have to have the same personality. We may not have the same outreach. We may not have the same potential in our area. We may not have the same size church. We may not have the same size ministry. We may not get to do what others get to do, but I'll tell you what every one of us in this room, what every soldier of the cross can do, we can all be good and we can all be faithful. We could teach and preach good doctrine. The Bible says in Proverbs 4:2, for I give you good doctrine. Hey, good doctrine is God's doctrine. Good doctrine is Bible doctrine. We don't need new doctrine. Listen, don't jump on the bandwagon of some YouTube celebrity and decide to throw away everything that was invested in you and everything you were taught. And by the way, I heard that long enough. I thought, well, I better at least investigate what they're teaching these days and kind of see where they're coming from so that I can defend the faith when it comes to if someone were to present me in my church with some of this craziness. And folks, listen, that doesn't come from the Bible. And young people, you cannot get to a place where a personality can reach you more than the power of God and the Word of God. But we can all be good. We can all teach good doctrine. Let me say also, we can do good works. In other words, teaching and preaching good doctrine is leading right. Doing good works is living right. You know, the Bible says in Acts that Jesus went about doing good. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. What does the Bible say? Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. I may not be you and you may not be me and I may not have your potential and your ability, but you know what? I can teach the same doctrine. I can teach and preach good doctrine. I can do good works and I can live right. You know what we need today? Are some Sunday school teachers living right 7 days a week. We need bus workers to live right and live clean and live separate from the world 7 days a week. We need church deacons that will live right. And their husbands. But you better not use that joke these days. We're still talking about men and women. Never mind. You know what we need, young people? We need teenagers who will live right. Who will decide I'm not going to hide behind my Snapchat pictures and I'm not going to put a facade on at church and live like the devil behind the scenes. Hey, you may be unknown right now, but God knows who you are. He said, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and God knows you and God knows how you're living. And friend, listen, we can all be good and we can all live good. Pastors and evangelists can live good and do right. God knows how we need that today. Good doctrine, we can lead right. Good works, we can live right. Let me say, thirdly, we can maintain good ground. What did Brother Smith say? I had it in my notes, learn and grow. Last night, Brother Smith said, you ought to be characterized by two things, learning and growing. And I nudged my wife. I said, I love hearing that from him. I've heard that for 30-plus years, listening to Brother Smith preach. The Bible says in Matthew 13:8, a portion of that verse, but other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit. Whether you're a preacher, an evangelist, a teenager, a pastor's wife, a layman in the church, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how long we've been in the ministry, we must never grow cold to the Word of God. Every time a preacher preaches, and it doesn't matter if it's a preacher boy in our church or a seasoned veteran of the Word of God, we ought to sit there and say, God, I need to hear from heaven today. I need help from your Word today. Never grow cold to preaching. Keep a tender heart and a yielded mind. Never stop learning and growing. I told Brother Smith that message he preached last night. I said, Brother Smith, you preached that 22 years ago. My first day in Bible college. He was the head of that college at that time. And I said, you preached that opening day. I cannot go back. I must not go back. I will not go back. I don't want to go back. And he said, son, you got it yet? And I said, I've got it, Brother Smith. I said, but let me tell you what I appreciate about you. It's 22 years later. It's the same stand. It's the same zeal. It's not the same body. And it's not the same energy. And I asked him a few months back. I said, Brother Smith, how long are you going to do it? He said, I promised God that I would preach as long as I could preach without embarrassing God or my wife sitting in the pew. And I thank God that at his age, there's still a zeal for the things of God. Let me tell you why. Because I believe his heart's always been tender to the Spirit of God and the preaching of the Word of God. Never stop learning and growing. I'm hurrying here. Number four is this. We can be of good cheer. We can teach good doctrine. Every one of us, no matter who you are or where you're from, you can just get in the book so the book can get in you and lead right and teach right and preach right. We can live right. Good works. We can learn and grow. We can maintain that tender heart and that good ground. And then number four, we can be of good cheer. The Bible says in John 16 and verse 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. In Christian school you're going to have some tribulation. In the ministry you're going to have tribulation. On the mission field, you're going to have tribulation. In the marriage, from time to time, there's going to be tribulation. With the finances, there's going to be tribulation. A man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. But friend, listen, despite it all, Jesus said, in the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Don't lose the joy of the Lord. Don't lose the joy of being saved. You realize if it all went south tomorrow, we're still saved and on our way to heaven. And Jesus told the disciples, rejoice not that the devils are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Too many Christians today hold their hand up and say, I'm saved. But boy, their doom and gloom mindset. God said, hey, be of good cheer. Don't lose the joy of the Lord. Don't lose the joy of being saved. And I say also, don't lose the joy of the ministry. Thank God for a good wife. Thank God for a faithful wife. Well, there have been times when I've gotten in my truck and headed back home and from the church, and I'm complaining. You know, I'm one of those that can have 99% of people in the pews, and I see the two families that didn't bother showing up. Well, what would they like it if they prepared a supper and we didn't show up to their supper on that night? And I thank God, many of you men are the same way. I thank God I've got a wife who is a cheerleader. And I thank God who I've got a wife who can encourage me and say just the right thing. But folks, listen, Paul didn't just want to finish his course. He said that I might finish my course with joy. Good doctrine, we can lead right. Good works, every soldier can live right. Good cheer, we can be happy and laugh. Good ground, we can continue to learn and grow. And let me say also, I'm not going to go to the passage for sake of time, but we can give good responses. Go read the end of Romans chapter number 12. Render not evil for evil. Talks about vengeance is mine. Some of us wrote vengeance is fine in there, but it says vengeance is mine. I remember a preacher telling a story. I think it was Dr. Bobby Robertson that told the story of the pastor who was in a battle with a deacon in the church, and the pastor woke up that morning and there was a dead mule in his driveway. And he called the deacon and he said, Deacon so-and-so, you wouldn't believe somebody put a dead mule in my driveway. And that deacon said, well, ain't it your job to bury the dead? That pastor said, well, yes, but I'm supposed to notify the next of kin first. Sometimes that's how you feel. Sometimes you want to send that email. Sometimes you want to really tell them how you feel. Well, I'll be praying for you. Good responses. You know what? We can respond to our enemies in a Christ-like way. A soft answer. Not a soft action, an answer. A response to something that came at you. A soft answer turneth away wrath. And then, may I say also, we could fight the good fight. Paul said, I fought a good fight. Folks, the battle is not with one another. Young people, look up here. You need each other. You don't need to fight in the youth department in the Christian school. You need each other. You need to be on one another's side. You don't have to be just like each other, but you need one another. Preachers, we need each other. We may have a little different philosophy of ministry, but we've got the same Bible, and when we have the same standards, we can go to youth camp together, and we can maybe play volleyball together and basketball and so forth. But friend, listen to me, and I'll say this, and I'll move on quickly. Many of us preachers act in ways that we would never expect our church to act. But don't you go out this week and send that ugly email. You need to get over that grudge. You've got a problem with that Christian in the pew across from you. You call them and you. I tell our church, this is East Texas, so forgive me if it's not right. But I tell our church, if somebody's got you stirred up and you're not sure about that fellow over there, hey, you need to go straight to the horse's mouth. Because you've already spoken with the horse's rear. We'll move on. Our fight's not with each other, folks. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Our family is worth fighting for. Our church is worth fighting for. Our ministry is worth fighting for. Every soldier, known or unknown, can fight a good fight. So even an unknown soldier can be good. Well done, thou good. And then, known or unknown, you know what? We can be faithful. We can just be faithful. Faithful to our calling. Faithful to the Christ who saved us. Back in 1992, I was called to preach. I was a junior in high school at the time. My dad gave me his Bible that he was preaching out of that time. He said, "Jeremy, I want you to have this. You're my best son. You're my favorite son." He didn't say all that, but he said, "I want you to have this." And I have that Bible today in my office. And he wrote this. He said, "Son, never give up on the one who gave up so much for you." We can be faithful to our calling. We can be faithful to the Christ who saved us. We can be faithful till we cross the finish line. And every person in this room, if you vacuum this floor, if you pastor this church, if you're a pastor who's well known in the ranks, if you're a pastor going back to your church in the hills somewhere, every single one of us will hear one day, "Well done, thou good and faithful servants." At Arlington National Cemetery, we all know of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Part of the inscription on that tomb says this: "Known but to God." You may think no one sees. And I pastor in a small town, but I tell you, folks, I've got a dad that's been in the ministry forever. It kind of pulls me in with friends and his friends and so forth. But I got guys out of my church who are just lonely out there in the ministry right now, just kind of doing what God wants them to do. And you may think no one sees. And you may think no one knows, but God says to us, as He did to the pastors in Revelation, "Hey, John, write this to that pastor over there. I know." My grandfather's 91, 90, I think he'll be 92 years old this year. Still works. See, he's going to be 60 years at his job in October. He told my mother the other day, he said, I don't know if I'm going to make it that long. I'm going to probably retire before then. 60 years at one job. He's 91, 92 years old. My grandfather is a World War II vet. Have you ever heard of those honor flights where they take the vets and they'll put them on a plane, they'll take them to Washington, D.C.? My grandfather went with a group probably a couple years ago now. Boy, he was proud to go and be a part of that thing. If you've ever heard about the cemetery, they'll put coins on the tombstones, and there are different traditions or different legends that are told, but the bottom line is, the reason you put some kind of coin on top of that tombstone is to tell the family, "I recognize your loved one." So the group went to to Arlington National Cemetery in Washington, and they had got, you know, remember that brochure, Notable Graves? And they're looking, and there it is. And they surrounded Audie Murphy's grave, a World War II hero. They surrounded his grave. Well, his tombstone was just, of course, covered in coins. And the crowd, you know, 90-something, 80-something-year-old men, so they're all just kind of, you know, getting there. And they look over, and here's my grandpa, and he's a tombstone or two over. And they said, "No, buddy, that's his name, buddy, hey, Audie Murphy's tombstone's over here. You put that quarter on the wrong tombstone." You know what Buddy said? He said, "This man is just as important as that man." He said, "I didn't do it on accident. This man fought for the same freedom. This man fought for the same liberty that we enjoy today." You feel like an unknown soldier? I want to say to you, you're just as important to God as any other person in this room. Now, don't be one of those young punks that wants to blow off our heritage. Don't be one of those little arrogant punks who is following a 30-year-old and you write off anybody above 50. Give honor to whom honor is due. But at the same time, don't sit there at 18 years old or 25 years old or 30 years old or 1 year into a church plant, or maybe you're home on furlough and you're going back to the mission field and you think, I know I do it for the right reason and I know I do it for Christ, but boy, nobody even knows who I am. And no one notices, and I tell you who knows. God said, "John, write this. I know." Heavenly Father, thank you for our time today. I pray that hearts have been encouraged. Thank you for your book, and thank you for that great truth that we can see, that, Lord, you know. And Lord, help us to keep our motives clear and right, and that is to serve you and honor you and live for you and be faithful to our calling. And Lord, sometimes we get discouraged. Sometimes we get lonely, or sometimes we feel like no one understands or no one sees or no one knows. And I pray that as we think about maybe that tombstone in Arlington National Cemetery and that quarter sitting on that tombstone, we are just as important to your calling and to your cause as any other person on earth. And maybe there are some that feel like an unknown soldier today. I pray that we'll leave here with that mindset that you said, I see and I know. And you know what we're doing. Bless, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.